I know. I'm sorry. It had to end and I had to come on. I apologize for that. It's a great video. It's kind of like the story before the story, isn't it? It's this picture of this creative look as to what the conversation with the heavenly host might have looked like as God was revealing his plan for the story that was to come, the story of Jesus. You see, we know the story. We probably heard it. That Christmas, we celebrate the time when God sent his son Jesus to earth to rescue his creation from sin and evil and even death itself. But in this video, we see the story before the story, that God is revealing to the heavenly host that things aren't the way they should be. And that it's time for him to step in. It's time for him to do something. But he's not going to send some army. He's not even going to send one warrior. He would just send one person. But that one person would come not as a warrior, but as a child. And that child wouldn't be born to kings and rulers in some important family, but no, they would be born to a humble family whose mother had a beautiful heart. And that baby would be born in some stable, in some back alley city. And there's this point in this video where one of the angels stands up and she asks a profound question. She asks a question that I think every single person, every single one of us today needs to ask, to consider. She says, "But Lord, what if the people don't notice? What if the people don't notice? What if they miss it completely?" She's hearing the story of how God has sent his son to rescue a broken creation. And she asks the question, but what if they don't notice? What if they miss something? And I believe that this is the kind of question that we all need to ask. Whether you would call yourself a Christian or whether you would call yourself a non-Christian, this is the kind of question that we need to ask ourselves. What if I've missed something about Jesus? And I love how God in the video responds to her. He says, "Those who look for him, they will find him." This morning, I have a very simple aim in my talk. I want us all to honestly consider this question. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what you believe, I want us to be honest and ask the question, what if I've missed something about Jesus? And my hope is that as we begin to be honest with this, that God will lead us somewhere else. That is, God in the video said that those who look for him will find him. Well, my prayer has been that we would find Jesus for who he is and that we would be forever changed. Pastor Mark began last week unpacking this poem that comes at the very beginning of John. It's this poem that speaks about Jesus who comes as a light into the darkness to restore and redeem a broken world. And in the passage that we'll unpack this morning is from verses 9 to 12. And it raises the exact same question. It raises the question, what if I've missed something about Jesus? I invite you to turn there and read it with me. This is from John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. It says, "The true light," speaking of Jesus, "the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own, they did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I invite you to pray with me. Father, we this morning want to be very honest with ourselves. And we simply ask the question, have I missed something about Jesus? And as we think as we reflect, as we engage, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to us your truth, that you would reveal to us Jesus, that we might know him for who he is, and that might change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John opens up this passage here, or where we pick up where we left off last week. He begins by saying the true light, speaking of Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And John is actually giving us a picture of the situation into which Jesus entered. You see, when he uses the word world here throughout his gospel, or whether it's in one of his letters later on in the Bible, John is using this word in a particular way. Whenever he uses the word world, he's speaking about a humanity. He's speaking about men and women who are set against God. He uses this word to talk about humanity in rebellion to God. He's speaking of people who have said no, who have rejected God and his leadership in their life. So when he says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, he said that Jesus was coming into a situation where people had just said, no, I reject you, God. I don't want you to be leader of my life. I don't want you. And I think if we are truly honest, we realize that this is really a basic human story. That for all of us, including myself, at one time or another, we've seen this in action. That we have said no to God. We've said, God, we don't want your way. We'd rather do it our way. I reject you. I reject your leadership in my life. And we don't always see this happening on a cosmic level. Sometimes we see it with the very people that we live with. That our life has been bent around serving ourselves and not the ones near and dear to us. And in those moments, we seem, as we reflect on them, that that's not the way it's meant to be. That our basic human story is that we have rejected God and his leadership in our life. And there's a consequence to this. There's always consequences to no matter what actions we have, but there's a consequence. And often this consequence sounds harsh. But if we really think about it, it makes sense to me. You see, the Bible tells us that if we reject God and his leadership in our life, he actually gives us what we've asked for. He says, okay, I'll give you what you want. You're on your own. But here's the thing. There's no life apart from the one who gives life. I mean, doesn't that make sense? That if God is the one who breathes life into us and we say, no, we don't want you, well, what can we expect? Now, the consequence is death. Right? It sounds harsh that the consequence for my rejection or what some people use the word sin is death. Well, yeah, it makes sense to me. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world set against him. And they were destined for death. This is our human story. But the most remarkable thing is that Jesus came anyways. The fact that Jesus came into a world set against him says something deep about God. I venture to think that every single one of you at one time or another has stepped into a situation where you're not welcome. Maybe you've walked into a room and you've felt all the eyes pour on you and you're like, ooh, these people do not want me here. For me, it was a couple months ago. I was called to the hospital to pray for a man who was dying. I did not know this man. I didn't know his family, but they called and I went. And as I stepped into the room, it was a tense situation. And I introduced myself. I said, I'm Keith. I'm a pastor at the church up the road and I'm here to pray for you because, well, I know you asked me to come. And at that moment, I noticed one of the sons standing around his father got a bit agitated and he started to shuffle his feet and he looked up at me and he said, we don't need you here. And then he looked down at his father who was dying and he held his hand and he says, we don't want him here, do we? And it's as though in that moment God was revealing just a tiny piece, a very tiny piece, of what it was like for him to enter a world in opposition to him. Right? This is our story. God, we don't want you here. You're not welcome here. Sometimes it doesn't feel that harsh, but essentially as we live for ourselves, this is what it's like. But Jesus came anyways. And so when we read this little feature in John's gospel, this word world, there's something really rich. That the light came into the world, into a situation where people were rejecting him. And this is the same word that we get in that famous verse, John 3:16. Maybe you've seen it held up at football games, and you've always wondered, if you don't believe in Jesus, you've always wondered, why are these Christian people so weird, holding up, signs at football games? I have to admit, it's a little weird. I'm not sure what us Christians expect to happen at that moment, but we do it, and I don't know why sometimes, but actually, no, I shouldn't say that. I do know why. Because the passage, what's being read in those verses, John 3:16, is so significant and deep. It says the same thing, that God so loved the world. God so loved the very people he made, but that had rejected him, that he wasn't willing to leave them in their death. But he sent his son, that whoever believes in him would live forever. You see, this is our basic Christian story. This is what we revolve our entire world around. Is that God loved us so much, even though we rejected him, that he wouldn't let us die, but that he sent his only son to take the death that we deserved upon himself, and that he took it to the cross, and he died it on the cross. And then from that place, he defeated not only our sin, not only evil, but death itself, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This is the story of God. That the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then it says in verse 10, that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, tragically, the world did not recognize him. And it's at this point that I hear the angel's question ringing in my mind. What if the people don't notice? What if God had a solution to the pain and the brokenness that you feel? What if God had a solution to the challenges that you face, to your own sin, your own rejection of him, to evil itself, and to the death that we all face? What if God had a solution to that? But in sending his solution in Jesus, what if I've missed it? What if I've missed something about it? See, this isn't like missing a bus. When we miss a bus, it's some minor inconvenience in our day, right? We grumble about it throughout the day, but it's soon forgotten the next. And so I ask this question, I raise this question not to be manipulative, not to be rude, but I raise this question because it's one of those questions that is worth raising. No matter what you believe, no matter where you come from, I think it's something that we need to consider. That what if I've missed something? And if I could be so bold as to just simply and humbly ask the question, what if you've missed something? That in your rejection of Jesus, or your rejection of the Christian story, could it be that there's something going on that you've missed? And I don't say this as somebody that has all the answers. I say this as somebody who's searching, but has found something in Jesus. See, there are many reasons why we dismiss Jesus in the Christian story. I've heard lots of reasons. I will roll through about 5 of them. And perhaps this is you. For some, we've rejected Jesus in the Christian story because maybe we grew up with a father who said, I will never go to church because that means I don't get to watch football on Sunday. The man cave is my sanctuary, right? This is where I do church in front of watching the football game. And perhaps you've picked this up and you've passed it on to your own children. But can I ask with all sensitivity, could it be that in your pursuit of some quiet time on your own, that you've missed something really important? Other people have rejected the Christian story because they say things like, well, I really connect with God in nature. And so I don't need a church. I don't need other people. I just need to go out hiking in the woods and I connect with God. And this is a great way to connect with God. I do this often. But could I suggest that in your rejection of Jesus and the church, to have a spiritual experience in the wilderness, that you've maybe missed something specific that God wants to tell you? That perhaps God is speaking something true about who you are and some of the challenges that you face, and that He has a solution in Jesus. But could it be you're missing it because, well, you just prefer to have alone time, quiet time on some mountain somewhere? I mean, I'm not raising these things to be, like I said, rude or manipulative or whatever. I think they're worth considering. Other reasons why people reject Jesus is because they think it's a bunch of superstitious nonsense. That you have to be some kind of a moron to check your brain at the door. That in order to believe the things that you believe, you must be unthoughtful, uneducated, and opposed to science. I hear this a lot. And without sounding arrogant, I want to ask the question, do I seem unthoughtful, uneducated? I'm certainly not opposed to science. I worked in a research lab for a number of years before becoming a pastor. My wife has been a scientist for 15 years. Or we could look at somebody like Francis Collins. He headed up the Human Genome Project, and he's been invited to be the director of the National Institute of Health. This is a man who has been leading the way in scientific discovery and in healthcare. And he's a professing Christian. You see, to dismiss Jesus and the Christian story because it's a bunch of nonsense that only morons would believe is just simply not true, I think. And could it be in your certainty that maybe you've missed something? The truth is, there are women and men all over the world who are leading the way in our thinking, in our society, these smart women and men who believe in Jesus. Could it be that we've missed something? And lastly, and tragically, there are many people here today that have rejected Jesus because they've been hurt by other Christian people. The reason that you've rejected Jesus in the Christian story is because Christian hypocrisy. That either you've been hurt or your family's been hurt, or you've heard these stories of what the Christian church has done throughout history. And I am certainly not going to stand up here today and pretend those things didn't happen. In fact, the only posture I can take is one of apology, of owning it, of validating the fact that you feel hurt, that the church has been wrong, that church people have acted wrongly at times. But the important question to ask is, in your dismissal of Jesus because one of His well-intentioned but wrong and sinful and broken people hurt you, could it be that you've missed something? Could it be that the ancient story that has been told for thousands of years did actually happen the way the historical documents say that it did? Could it be that there is a God who loves you deeply, that wasn't content to leave you in death, but that He sent His Son to take that death upon Himself? And that as we place our faith in Him, we are raised to a new life, not just today, but forever. You see, I just want to open the door because many people have closed it shut. No, that Jesus, that God thing, that's not for me. Could it be that that door needs to be opened just a bit today? And lest we Christians, people like me, think that we have it all together, lest we think we have all the answers, the text brings us back to earth. It says in verse 11, He came, this is Jesus, came to that which was His own. And when John writes this, he's really referring to God's people. He's referring to Israel. He's referring to people who should have known better, that were anticipating, expecting God to arrive. So He came to that which was His own, but His own, they did not receive Him. They missed Jesus. And so the honest question before us, followers of Jesus, is, have I missed something? And I have to say, from time to time, I have. I venture to think the same is true for you. See, often Christians, what we do is we treat this Christian story, this gospel story, as something that can be added to the life that I'm already living to make it better. Right? I'm going about my life and, you know, things are tend to be going okay. I've got my job, I'm building a life for myself. And then the gospel comes along and says, well, that I can be forgiven of my sins and that I can have peace with God and an eternity with Him. Like, this all sounds like really good stuff, and it is. But we treat the gospel as something that's added to the life that I'm already living to bring me more peace, more happiness. And for some people, they think it brings more health and more wealth. And it's something that we add to the life that we're already living, rather than seeing the gospel as something that radically changes the way we live. See, as Christians, we sometimes take this tepid and watered down understanding of what the gospel is. It is not something that we add to our existing life to make our existing life better. It's something that radically changes the way that we live. You see, Jesus, He did save us from our sin, but He saved us to something. Jesus saved us from death, but He saved us unto life, a particular kind of life, a life where Jesus gets to call the shots, a life where we start to live the way we were intended to live. And in this life, our actions matter. The things that we do with our life matter. The way we spend our time matters. The way we spend our money matters. Our heart for matters of justice, well, they matter. The way that how much we drink matters. Our actions in business and in school and on the soccer pitch, they matter, because we've been saved from something. We've been saved from death to life. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 9. He says this. He says, whoever wants to save their life, well, they'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. You see, what he's saying is, I've saved you to a particular kind of life. And that means that you can't go on living the old dysfunctional way that you have been, because I have something else in store. I had something else in store before you rejected me, and as I save you from the death that you've chosen, I want to show you what that looks like. Jesus says, just before this, He describes how we get there, how we live that life. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. See, Jesus says here that in order to enter this life, well, we must be disciples. We must be disciples of Jesus. See, in the church, we tend to focus on becoming a believer. We want people to be believers. We emphasize people making a choice to put their faith in God. And this isn't bad, but this isn't the whole story, because what the church needs is not believers, but disciples. You see, a believer can believe all that they want, but it doesn't mean that they'll actually follow through on what they believe. But a disciple is somebody who puts their money where their mouth is. A disciple is somebody who follows the master. A disciple is somebody who doesn't ever think that they're there, but they're constantly asking, Lord, what more do you have for me? A disciple is somebody who ultimately ends up looking like the one that they're following. And so as Christians, I think we need to ask the question, have I missed something about Jesus? Have I gone my Christian life thinking that he wants me to be a believer and completely missed that he needs me, wants me to be a disciple? Have I missed something? I've missed this. And God brings me back to it time and time and time again. Do you know that our mission as the church, the reason God has called us people together, is to make disciples? And if we're to be disciple makers, you better believe we need to be disciples ourselves. And that the mission of the church, the reason that we exist, is to make God known in this world. That we exist in order to tell North Shore Vancouver who God is, what he's like, and what his plan is. And can I say this will take much more than believers. It will take disciples. There's this poem in Isaiah chapter 60, a song that draws everything together for me on this point. And it's beautiful. I want to read it. And it sounds very much like John chapter 1. It's about Jesus. It speaks about a light that comes into the darkness and shines upon people. But then there's a twist at the end. Here we go. It says, Isaiah 60, this is verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. A thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. And here's the kicker. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. What a beautiful picture. The light, Jesus, comes to a people and they are so changed that they reflect this light into the world that even nations and kings want a piece of it. And the word nations here is so important because in the Old Testament, this plural word nations, it referred to superpowers that opposed God and oppressed his people. Even the nations want a piece of the light. And if we are to take up this calling to be a light to the nations, a light in North Vancouver, we need to get serious about thinking about being disciples and not just believers. And so the question that sits before us is, am I a Christian believer or am I a disciple of Christ? And how do I make the shift from being a believer to being a disciple? And I have three things that I want to end with very quickly to help. That if you've made that decision that you need to make a shift in your life to be a disciple, well, these are three things that I want to point you to. The first is this. There are many Christian disciples sitting in the pews here today. Many. I don't need to point them out to you. You probably already know who they are. That if you've been around this place, you have seen certain people in the way that they act, the way that they speak, the way they treat others, the way that they have ordered their life. And you say, I see something there. I see Jesus. There are many disciples in our midst. And I encourage you, if you're looking to make this shift, to watch. May they be the example of Christ to you. May they be the encouragement that this is possible, that as the Spirit does this in us, that we can be disciples. And I encourage you to surround yourself with people like this, to invite them into mentoring relationships in your life or whatever. But to be looking. But secondly, becoming a disciple takes time. It takes time because it doesn't happen overnight, but it also takes time because, well, we need to pour ourselves into this. Discipleship does not happen by osmosis. Well, we wish that it would, but it doesn't. And so what that looks like in your life, I don't know. But I trust God will lead you in that. You see, time is the greatest commodity we have in our culture. We don't like to waste time. We don't like to spend our time on things that don't matter to us. And discipleship is one of those things that often is the first to go. And thirdly, that being a disciple, I'm convinced, requires other people. This is not something you do on your own. And perhaps the simplest, although I know may be the hardest, is to join a small group. It's to join a group of 8 to 10 other people who want the same thing, who are maybe not content with being a believer, but they want to be a disciple. And so I encourage you to that. Marty can talk to you about that after the service. She heads up our small groups. I want to end with this great hope that we have. As God in the video, this child said, all who look for Jesus, they will find him. That as we ask the question, have I perhaps missed something about Jesus? The great hope that we have is that if we look, we will find him. The passage ends, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. May we find Jesus in our life and know the blessing of being children of God. I invite you to pray. As we begin to pray, I simply, just in the quietness of your heart, I want you to ask, or I invite you to ask this question of God. I invite you to simply ask, God, is there anything I've missed about Jesus? And there always comes a time in our life when we need to make a decision, where we have to plant our flag and say, this is for me. And there may be one or two people here this morning that this is where you're at. I want you to know that the invitation extends. That this Christian story is for you. And that God just might be stirring in your heart for you to just say yes. So if this is you, just invite you to simply pray in the quietness of your heart this kind of thing, that Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you not only to be the Savior of my life, but to be the Lord of my life. And I want to be a disciple. I want the life that you have for me. And as you pray that, I just pray for the blessed hope to settle in, that the Holy Spirit would just give you joy today. And if you did pray, that you would come and talk to me or someone else from the stage, because we would love just to encourage you and to love on you. And Jesus, we just pray for all of us. We don't want to miss anything. We want to live with our eyes wide open to say, hey, we don't always have all the answers. But that Jesus, in you, we find answers. And so I pray that you would empower us to be a church of disciples. That by your Spirit, that we would be people who shine your light into North Vancouver and across the world. So that they might know you. And that we would make their searching disciples.